Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I think everybody's probably heard this scripture, but we're going to start off here. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Okay, starting with verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we know this week's Christmas. This is a familiar Christmas passage. This is a proclamation. It's a prophecy about the coming of Christ into this world, that he is a child that's born, but he's a son that's given unto us, a son of God that's given for our sin, but everything is against him. The government's on his shoulder, but in the midst of having everything placed upon him, He's called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Prince of Peace. He is our God. He's our Savior. And we come into this time of year, and every year we come into this time of year, and we're so busy, we get busy. We're to the point now where by this week, we're like, is Christmas just getting over with? And for some reason, Christmas doesn't feel like Christmas this year, does it? I don't know if it's just because the weather's been pretty much warmer, except for those couple of days that were really cold. But it was just seemed odd. But you lose the focus of what we're here for. But a lot of people in this season, they enjoy the season. But for a lot of people, they look at it, and it's a time of sadness. It's a time of grief. It's a time of they remember all the Christmases that they had and all the joy that they had. But now, maybe the joy's not there so much. Maybe the joy is now sitting by themselves at Christmas, or maybe visiting with one or two people, but it's not the big festive thing that it used to be, and so it has a different meaning to them. But we don't have to get lost thinking that we lost the meaning. We don't have to get lost thinking that, okay, now my Christmas is all about sadness, because our joy and our happiness doesn't come from the situations that we're in. And we have to remember that in this time of year, but we have cause to have joy, to have celebration, regardless of who we're with, of what's going on around us. And we really need to focus on that. And it's good to be in church because we can remember the cause that Christ came for us on this earth for. And so we celebrate that. But we are believers. We understand that God has given us this fact, and that we need to take this fact and apply it to our lives. And the fact is this: God gave. And it comes to be as simple as that. God gave. And that's what Christmas is about, is God gave. That God so loved the world that he gave. And one of the things that we're finding in life is that in order to have happiness, in order to be full of joy, we need to become as God is. And one of the things we need to become specifically is a giver. That our joy, especially when we get older, it's no longer that we sit around the tree, that we don't have the kids like we used to have, that things have changed and maybe we spend some time alone, but our joy comes from the fact that we can be as God in the fact that we can give as God gave. And we find joy in the fact that we're giving. And how miserable do we become when we become takers and we become complainers? But when we take on and put on the characteristics of God and understand that at the outset, God was a giver. At the point of entry of the baby into this earth, God was a giver. At the point of the cross of salvation, God was a giver. And what he looks at us and says, be a giver as I am also a giver. Our life, as represented by Christmas, becomes about giving. And so we see in Christ's example is that he gave. And in giving, we see victory in his life. We see victory in our lives through him being a giver. And we say, where is our victory in life? Where is our, you know, comeuppance in life? It is through giving, as Christ gave. So we have victory through his giving. We have victory through his salvation. We have victory through Jesus himself. And we have victory in his birth, and we have victory in his death and resurrection. And sometimes we look at death and we think, wow, it's so final, death. But even in death, we can see joy, and we can see giving, and we can see victory. And so this season, we have cause to be joyful. We have cause to be excited. We have cause to celebrate because we understand the giving. We understand his giving, and we understand our giving. And we understand through his giving, we have victory in our lives that needs to be celebrated. So just a couple points I want to make today is that we see the giving of his birth. And through the giving of his birth, we have victory. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing this season, whether it's the joy of having your family around, and thank God for that, or whether it's you don't have many family around, you have victory in the giving of Christ's birth, and we can celebrate that. From the beginning of time, we see in Genesis, Satan tried to deceive the human race, and for a long time, many thought he succeeded. Even throughout the Old Testament, many had come to despair, thinking that Satan has surely won, that all is in despair, that things will never be as they once were, as the promises we see in Genesis 1, as things were perfect, things were the Garden of Eden. But his deception began with Adam and Eve. And he deceives them. He prompts the fall of man. But as soon as he prompts the fall of man, and the fall of man happens, the Lord promises not only Satan, because he's speaking to Satan, but he's promising us that even though there's deception, even though there's fall, even though there's sin, in Genesis 3:15, he already prophesies, he already speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, he says, I will put enmity between thee, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he's already pointing and painting a picture that there's going to be two seeds on earth, thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, talking about the woman. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So immediately Satan knows his time is coming, that even in the fall, even in the despair, and this is a good picture for us, even in the destruction that seems to sometimes be around us and the sadness, even in the midst of that, God gives a promise. He says, yes, that happened, but I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a promise. I'm going to send a way so you can have hope, you can have joy. And Satan hears this and he knows his time's coming, and he knew that he would bruise the heel of the Savior, but ultimately, in the Amplified Bible puts it this way, that Satan's head would be fatally bruised. It would be fatally bruised, that it would be no more. So for a time following this event that happens in the Garden of Eden, Satan becomes mission-minded, that he was going to stamp out the promised seed. He was going to figure out how it was coming, where it was coming, and he didn't know when or how, but he was going to stamp out this seed. And we know that the Lord is sovereign over that, and so he's going to complete his plan of salvation to redeem all of his people from sin. And so he declares it in the Old Testament over and over again. In Psalm 98, 1 and 2, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. So he's openly declaring it throughout the Old Testament. Salvation is coming. Isaiah 52:10, it says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. So there, he's proclaiming, you're going to actually see it. It's going to be here on the earth. It's coming. And Isaiah 9:6, we read that one, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So he declares how it's going to be and how it's going to come to this earth as a child born, as a son that's given. Isaiah 53:11, it describes Jesus and his life, and it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Speaking of his salvation through his blood, through his life, through his body. For he shall bear their iniquities. So the birth of Jesus Christ, what we celebrate is that at long last, and you got to understand that at this point, how many years it was until Christ actually entered the world through this promise, until this promise came to fruition, and everyone was waiting on it, that finally this promised Savior comes to earth. He comes to earth not just because, you know, and not just in the form of this baby, and you think, well, here's this baby, and, you know, I thought about this yesterday. Me and Ben were listening to a pastor's roundtable, but, you know, Jesus didn't, you know, we take this season, and we see the manger, and we see the nativity scenes, and we see plays, and we see this baby, but this baby is just an inkling of what Christ was, and so we can't just look at that image and think that's all there is, because Christ was before. He was on the throne before he ever came and entered into this earth, and he was on the throne after he left this earth, and he's on this throne eternally after. And they spoke of the oneness of God and the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. And I think sometimes we think when we get to heaven, we're going to see three distinct people. You know, that you're going to see the Father, you're going to see the Son, you're going to see the Holy Spirit running around. And that's not quite the way it's going to be, because what we're going to finally see is the oneness of God in one person. And that oneness of God is going to be the face of Jesus Christ. So when we finally see him face to face, we are going to see God represented, Jesus Christ, all in one, Holy Spirit, all together. This one image of God we're going to see. And that's what's contained within this baby. Are you getting that? That's what's contained within this baby, is all the power and majesty of God himself, his oneness, contained in this baby, the deity of Jesus Christ. So we understand that the baby is not just the baby. The baby is God from eternal, from beginning to the end. And Satan realizes that God has made his way into this earth as God, never given up his divinity, but taken on humanity so we could be saved. And Satan shudders. He's scared because he understands the thing that he had dominion over. Now God has entered in and takes dominion back, and the promise of salvation becomes realized. It's declared in the Old Testament, but it's reinforced in the New Testament. In Luke 2:11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And what meaning does that take on once we know that all the abundance of God is wrapped up in this baby who is Christ the Lord? And then in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So it was the victory of his birth that God had come to earth, that he had incarnated in the likeness of this baby. And then the proper shout is given. This proper shout is given in as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And it's a short-lived shout, but the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And so that cry was a cry that God had entered into the world as the Son of David, and it was a Hosanna. It was, "Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna means, it means adoration, it means praise and joy. And when we understand that God in his fullness came in the form of a baby, he came on a donkey, and so all the abundance of eternity is wrapped up in this person, you can understand the shout of joy, having adoration, praise, and joy, because he's worthy to receive that. But they're shouting because also that this means that the promise of salvation from sin is being realized as well. And all the hosannas stopped, and we see that as Christ gets led to the slaughter, the crowds are scattered now. There's no longer shouts, at least not shouts of praise, but now there's shouts of condemnation. But Jesus still knows his mission, that even though the people are confused, that they have everything misunderstood, that he is here for a mission, and he is here for salvation through his death. And death is imminent in his life at this point. And many thought, how could this be? And I'm sure the disciples thought that, and sometimes when we follow Christ, we think that, how can this be? Lord, you promised me that things would be different. You promised me, Lord, that I wouldn't be degraded, that I wouldn't be sick. You promised me that things would be easier. You promised me that joy. You promised me, and you promised me. And we say all those things, and we think, well, death is imminent. Sadness is imminent. But then comes the promise. Then comes the fulfillment. Then comes the knowledge of the victory over Satan, the victory over death, the victory over sin. And we understand just how much Christ means to us in those desperate pleas, in those desperate times, understanding that we still have hope. We still can have joy. we still have victory because Christ came. Nothing that we've done, but everything that he's done. Satan finds out that even in death there's victory. So in the giving of Christ's death, there's victory. And so when we are faced with death, when we're faced with the specter of death and the specter of getting older and all those things that we go through, we need to take heart that even in death, there's victory. That's why we can celebrate. People say, why do you celebrate this baby that came to earth? Because everything that he has done, whether in his life, in his birth, whether in his death, is a meaning of victory for our lives and our death on this earth. But we'll never die if we know Christ. So there's a reason to shout at Christmas time, because we understand the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. The Savior was born to die, so dying was part of the plan. In Isaiah 53:4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And his purpose was to defeat the enemy of our souls. And how many times does the enemy of our soul seem to get us down, but he is defeated even though he tries to get us down? And Jesus' purpose was to defeat the enemy. In 1 John 3:8, it says this, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That he might destroy the works of the devil. And I've said it before, but many people can't answer the question, why did Jesus come to earth? They'll say, well, he came to save us. He came to show us the way. He came to do maybe something else, but they can't understand that much of his mission was to destroy the works of Satan. And that's what he did. He destroyed the works of the enemy. That Satan no longer has hold on us if we have Christ, have accepted Christ, but we have victory over him. Christ died to redeem us, and the scripture specifically says from the curse that came upon us because of sin. And so the fact that this curse has been broken, we have victory over the enemy of our souls because Christ came to defeat the enemy of our souls. We were unjust, we were unrighteous, we were sinful, and we were made just by him, and we were made in his righteousness by his righteousness, so we can claim his righteousness. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." So why did he come? Why was he born? He came to die. He was born in this world, a tender baby, but with the purpose of dying for you and me. And in his death, even though it didn't look like a victory, it was a victory that overcame the enemy of our souls. And we see that in his death, we have victory over unrighteousness. We have victory over the grave. We have victory over grief. The grave doesn't have the same doom as it once, once had, but it doesn't contain a body. It doesn't contain Jesus Christ, and ours will not contain one either. So how much joy and hope do we have in that? That we are not relegated to the grave, but this is a season of life. And so we understand the life that we have within us is the same power and the resurrection power that Jesus had that raised him from the grave, that we have dwelling in us. And so that should give us joy and hope, knowing that we are eternal and destined for life in Christ and with Christ. And death doesn't have the same hold on us that it used to have, because death has been defeated, completely defeated. And it makes sense why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5:14-15. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So even in the brightest times, even in the darkest times, one thing never changes, and that is that if you are in Christ, you have eternal victory through Christ. That position will never be taken away, because it's been maintained, it's been sustained, it's been developed, it's been overtaken by Jesus Christ himself. You have the victory through Jesus Christ. So what do you think of when you see the baby in the manger? Do you see just a lowly baby? And you think, what does that really mean to me, the baby? But what you now can say is, now I know when I see the baby, what I see is victory in my life. that is not a victory that I have to maintain. It's not a victory that I have to be okay every day or else I lose the victory. It is a victory that's been given to you by that baby you see in the manger, that he came to accomplish what you never could. And you're not going to accomplish it while you're on this earth. It's not that he came to accomplish it and now you are tasked with accomplishing something the same. It's already been done for you. It's a done deal. And victory has been bestowed upon you if you would accept Christ, or if you have accepted Christ. We rejoice in Christ's birth because we understand who Christ is and how he came and what he came for. We rejoice in his death and resurrection as well as his birth, because in both of those things, we have victory. We have victory. You know, if we were in a Pentecostal church, they'd probably be jumping up right now and screaming. Yeah. Woo. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I feel it. But you know, you got to get joyful about it, because you have to understand what it truly means. We have victory in his death and in his life. John 14, 19, it says, because I live, you shall live also. And this isn't a future promise to say, you know, one day you're going to have eternal life. One day you're going to get to heaven and then it's going to be okay. You'll be able to juggle. You never were able to do that before. You know, that's not the way it's going to be. He says, because I live, you shall live also. So what he's saying is, because I live, meaning he's eternal, you shall live also. You shall have eternity. So once we accept Christ, we've already stepped into the promise of eternal life. And so we can shout a little bit different, because we know that our life isn't destined for doom and just despair. We understand that we're eternal people. So everything has a different tint to us compared to what it used to have. Because he lived, we shall live also. So we have this eternal life, and we have these different glasses that we look at the world through, and we look at ourselves through, knowing that we also have been called into eternity through what Christ has done for us. Nothing that we've done, but what he has done for us. We are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. And the life we now live, we live in Christ. So sometimes we think, well, why isn't life working out the way I thought? It's because we're now in Christ, and our life is also in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we're wondering, maybe we don't feel like we have victory, let's realign our lives and say, Lord, from now on, my life's going to be lived out for you. That's just a new effect we have. This, when I say certain things, it's like a lightning thunder, so don't worry about it. But we have victory in what God did for us, and not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. In this final verse, 1 John 5:4, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And I just want to say, let's say that again. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. That doesn't mean everyone that overcomes the world is born of God. That's not the way it works. So don't feel in despair. Don't feel like you don't add up. Don't feel like you can't make it. You can't reach a certain standard that someone set. Maybe the church has set. Maybe your friends have set. Maybe your family has set. Because it doesn't work like that. And that's not what the scripture says. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. So if you are born of God, you have already overcome the world through this baby, through the birth, through the death, through the resurrection, through the victory. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So you are an overcomer if you are born of God. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. And this is why we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Because of what he's done, we have been made more than conquerors. We have been made victors. We have been made victors because of his victory. How great would it be if you were on a job and you were just bad at the job, you weren't very good at it, you thought any moment I'm going to get fired, and you looked at this other guy and you thought, man, he knows exactly what he's doing. He is awesome at it. I can't do anything he's doing. He just natural. Everything he does in this job, it's natural to him, and he's good. He gets all the accolades. He gets everything, and I can't even do my job, and I feel like I'm going to get fired. And you go to your boss, and he looks at you, and you think, man, I'm going to get a bad review. And he goes, you know what? You are awesome. You are stellar. You do everything perfect. And you're like, man, are you talking about me? And he's like, no, I'm talking about him, but he told me that his account's on yours. He goes, so everything he does is it's yours. And you're like, wait a minute, I don't deserve this. And he's like, no, you don't. He goes, but I'm going to give you a raise. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. It's nothing that we've done, but it's everything that he's done. And when we live in that, we're inspired to live in him. We're inspired to live in him because of what he's done for us. That's the gift of Christmas that's been given to you. Don't ever forget it when you see the baby, what it means. Will you stand with me? And just pray with me. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for the gift that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for you coming to this earth as a little baby. Lord, that you entered the world, Father, being eternal, already sitting on the throne, Lord, already having your place, Lord, on the throne as God. But you entered this world, Lord, as this little baby, Father, expressed in an expression of God's complete love for us. Lord, that we didn't have to come up with victory. We didn't have to achieve victory. But Lord, it was given to us by you, the eternal giver, the best giver. Lord, the lover of our souls. And Father, how grateful we should be that, Lord, you are by nature a giver, Lord. That you've bestowed upon us a gift that we can't explain. We can never wrap our minds around it completely. But Lord, but just the fact is you did it. And Father, I pray that this year, Lord, you would inspire us to be givers. That Lord, even in those times, Father, when we come up with excuses, Lord, that we shouldn't give or that we shouldn't give our time, Lord, our resources or whatever it is, Father. That Lord, we push ourselves to understand, Lord, that you have given it to us to give away. And Lord, let us become as you are. As we see it so many times, Lord, we see so many examples of you giving yourself away. Lord, help us to give ourselves away. And Lord, how the kingdom of God would grow. How your name would be proclaimed, Lord, in what we do. We thank you, Father, for your example. We thank you for what you've given to us. Lord, help us to live in it, to proclaim it, to have joy from it. And we just praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go,